It is once again great to be here. As we had announced earlier today that we would have the singing, but with so many people out and everybody's voice is not in top shape, shall we say, we want to, rather than sing the whole time, take a look at something that needs to be examined, a situation that exists or a situation that is within the world that everyone needs to look at to make sure that they don't do that. Our text this evening is Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 3, we find words given to Isaiah by the Spirit for Israel. It is actually a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And it tells something about him, even though it was many years before Jesus himself would come to be born of a virgin and to be presented to humanity when he began his ministry. The words of Isaiah is given by the Spirit there in Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, the prophets foretold many things concerning Christ. His life was foretold, many things about him, the thing that he was going to accomplish in his coming, in his dying, the fact that he was going to come forth from the grave, that his body would not see corruption. And many people at certain times during the year want to pay attention to Christ. We are quickly approaching a period of year, a holiday, if you will, in which many people want to focus upon the Christ. But they do so for improper reasons. And in so doing, they do exactly what we're talking about. It is one thing that they pointed out, that he would be rejected. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, we find that even upon his arrival, he came to those, to be born among those who were God's people, as God had separated out a nation out of the loins of Abraham to provide a people so that the Christ might come. And in John chapter 1, verse 11, tells us, as he was presented to them, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. How strange. But we shouldn't think it too awful strange, because the Jews had a history of rejecting and killing those whom that God had sent to them. This is what Jesus was telling them in the parable found in Matthew 21, verses 33 and following. Oftentimes Jesus used parables, and in these parables talked to the people to give them a lesson so that they might see the evil or what was lacking within their own lives, so that they might do what Jesus and John came to direct them to do. And that was to repent and to prepare themselves for the kingdom. But one cannot reject Jesus and still move toward the kingdom. In Matthew 21, beginning in verse 33, he said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. He then says, when the Lord of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to the husbandmen? In verse 41, we see that their response, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto another husbandman, which shall render him fruits in their season. And Jesus drew the point home when he said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. When Jesus was here on the earth, he was trying to make his own people see that God had sent him. And the purpose for which God had sent him was beneficial to every one of them. Those who were living at the time of Jesus, those who would live beyond the time of Jesus, after Jesus had been crucified on Calvary's cross, after he had been buried, after he had arisen from the dead, and then ascended to his Father, would have the opportunity to have the gospel preached to them. And they too could be part of that kingdom. Rejection continued. And the rejection has not ended. You know, many today continue to despise and reject Christ, albeit in more subtle ways. But a rejection is a rejection all the same. Today, his name is despised and rejected. I want you to notice this week, as you travel about, regardless of what your activities are, if you're on your way to work, if you're on your way to school, and you will pass these buildings where people assemble to worship. And as you pass these buildings where people assemble to worship, I want you to notice the names on those buildings. Every one of them have a sign of some description, some up on the building, some out in the yard, some pretty elaborate. Now notice some with lights on them, festive looking lights. But many religious people choose to call themselves by less honorable names than that of Christ. That, friends, is a rejection of Jesus Christ. These denominational names that men have chosen are less honorable than the name Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we see that Christ's name is above every name. Everyone that is meeting and worshiping and doing so, as they claim to God, in the name or by the authority of Christ, should wear the name Christ. But they don't. Philippians 2, 9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him," speaking of Christ, "a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He has been elevated to a point that every knee should. Notice the word should there in the passage. It didn't say shall. Everyone should bow. Everyone should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is to be given that honor. Why? Well, first and foremost, he is the Son of God. And along with that, or accompanying that, is that there is salvation in none other than Christ. We find this in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. You'll turn there. Jesus was speaking of that which we read about earlier, in that he spoke in the parable. And in Acts chapter 4, we see the same thing basically being said. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other." All of the good people of this world, all of the religious people of this world, all of the religious leaders of this world, there is no name under heaven whereby man can be saved except the name of Christ. And that's the continuation of that. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Aren't we striving to be saved in this life? Isn't that the message that was given to the apostles? He told them in Acts chapter 2 to tell the people, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." They did so by being baptized into Christ. Today, a lot of people in the religious world will claim that there's nothing in a name. Well, it doesn't matter what you call it, as long as it's worship to God. I've heard that. I've had people say, "What, does it matter if it goes by the right name?" Well, I don't call my dog a duck. Let's use just a little bit of common sense here. But they attach human names to churches. They name them after some religious leader of the past. And the wearing of human names is condemned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul address an issue, a situation that existed among those people that eventually would become denominational in nature. And the best thing to do when a situation exists like that is to stop it right now. And that's what the Spirit saw going on there, and therefore had Paul write. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." If you're getting all your information from the same source, you're going to speak the same thing. And if you speak the same thing, there should be no divisions among you. And if there are no divisions among you, he says, "But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Why did this need to be said? Because verse 11 tells us, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are at the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." In a class setting one time, we were reading this, and someone pointed out that all of them had it wrong. I said, "I don't think so. There's somebody had it right." Because somebody said, no, I am of Christ. And they understood fully, even though Christ did not baptize them, even though Christ did not come and immerse them in the water, they still followed Christ. And the question is asked in verse 13 to help them all see this. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? If indeed they were aware of how they became children of God, and how that one cannot become a child of God and at the same time reject Christ, surely they would be aware that they must wear the name Christ. Just a little later, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we see that the reason that this misunderstanding existed was because of lack of teaching. The Spirit had Paul write at this point, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." That doesn't mean that they were evil or wicked or anything like that. He said, "even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And here we have the same thing. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" He's saying that you're looking at things from the standpoint that the world does. Who is it that wears denominational names? Why, it's the world. And in so doing, they have rejected Christ. Christians should wear the name of Christ proudly. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, a passage that every Christian should know. How long has the church been called Christians? Well, I'll guarantee you, it's been a whole lot longer than any of these denominations that now exist. Some of them having outgrown numerically the congregations of the Lord's church that are in the area. But Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 says, "And when he had found them, he brought them him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." This is in the babyhood of the church. This was before denominations. They were called Christians, and they should be proud to do it. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, we're also told we are going to suffer. And it says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So why is Jesus' name despised and rejected? Why is it that there are people that are rejecting Jesus Christ? Well, one of the first things that you must reject in order to reject someone is to reject his authority. I know my siblings used to always do that to me. I happen to be one of the oldest. I say one of the oldest because I have a twin sister. And our younger siblings would often say to us when my dad was away, "You ain't the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do. I don't care if you are 5 years older." They rejected authority. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, he has all authority. Look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and he spoke to his disciples and he said to them, just before he gave them the Great Commission, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And since he has all authority, all are obligated to hear him. How do we know this? I want to take you to a situation that existed in which only a handful of people observed. Only a few people were eyewitness accounts of it. However, the Spirit recorded it for us in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. We're going to see a situation in which God commanded directly out of heaven that we were to hear him. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now, if we stop and think about it, we need to break this down and see what is represented here. What is represented here by Moses is the law. What is represented here by Elias is the prophets. And of course, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But notice, as Peter made this suggestion to the Lord, or offered to do this great thing of honor for him, notice what happened. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This, speaking of Jesus, is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That's why that Jesus could say to them with all certainty, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And if one has rejected Jesus, they have rejected his authority. We know this also from other places, Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, where it is being reported to the people what was said in their law. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you or your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he saith unto you. For he shall say unto you, And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Why would they be destroyed from among the people? Because they rejected the authority of the Son of God. Because they rejected and despised his name. You see, Jesus Christ is God's spokesman in these last days. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 points it out to us in a very crystal clear fashion. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Does it not stand to reason that all power being given to him, that he should be the one that would speak for God? Stop and think about it. People would say, well, wait a minute now. Didn't the Spirit bring the word? But yes, what did Jesus tell his disciples? I go away, and I send a comforter to you, and he will guide you into all truth. You know, it's strange to me that some accept the authority of the Pope. They accept and respect the authority of Luther or Wesley or the rulings of synods, conferences, and other gatherings of men. Those who put themselves on a pedestal, and they determine what people are to believe. I always thought it was strange that the particular denomination of which I was a part, they met once a year in a different part of the country, and they would decide what that group of people were going to believe for the next 3 or 4 years or that next period of time. And way back then, not knowing the truth, I thought, well, that's strange. Why do they have to travel? Why do they have to go someplace? Why do they all have to come together? Shouldn't they be able to look at the Bible? Those who reject the authority of Jesus Christ, that rejecting is condemned. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus himself oftentimes spoke to the people. And notice what he said in this particular place. He that rejecteth me. In other words, he knew that there were going to be some who would not accept him. There would be some who would reject him, would reject his authority, would reject the fact that he's the Son of God. And we see how it is that they reject him. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Those who do not keep the word of God reject the authority of Jesus Christ. There are many people today that reject Christ in a much more subtle way than speaking it. They reject his church. I say his church because he built it. This is not new material for us. This is something that we should know, but we're going over it again to refresh it in our minds. We know that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he said that he would build it. Remember the situation? He came to his disciples and he asked them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave him the answers. Some say that thou art John. Of course, there was those, at least one king, who thought that John had come back from the dead. Or they think that maybe you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so he turned the question directly to his apostles, his close followers, those who he had been training and teaching, those who he would leave to do his work, and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, being the impetuous one that he is, said, "Thou art the Christ." What a great confession he made there. But notice what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," this confession that Jesus, that Peter had just made before Jesus, that he was the Son of God, "upon that rock I will build my church." To whom does it belong? Why, it belongs to Christ. He built it. He purchased it. He died for it. And he goes on to say, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it," which is simply to say the same thing. Though I die, it's not going to stop me. There are people in the world today that have rejected the church. And then they say, "Oh, you know, we'll go along with it. You know, Jesus came to set up the kingdom." And when the Jews got in his way and they decided to have him killed by the Roman government, he said, "Well, you know, I can't set up the kingdom right now, and so I'll set up the church instead." And then when the Lord comes back, he's going to set up the kingdom. Well, that's just a virtual impossibility, because the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Where is he going to have the kingdom? And there are too many verses showing also that the kingdom and the church is the same thing. But we also see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 that he purchased the church with his own blood. He gave his blood on Calvary's cross. The Apostle Paul was talking to those elders, and they were told, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." He built it. He purchased it with his blood, and it is his body. We might very well be able to explain it to people if we know the passages that go along with these statements. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 points out to us very clearly and succinctly that the church is the body of Christ. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You see what is being said there? The church was the completion of the plan of God that was started before the beginning and was to put into action whenever God said, "Let there be light." He created earth. He created everything, and he put everything in its place, and all of it from that point forward worked toward the cross, when Jesus died and gave his blood. And then after that, the church was proclaimed. And we see in Ephesians that it is his body. And there's only one. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. It tells us very clearly, there is one body. I don't know how hard that is to understand. I don't understand how that is hard. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Furthermore, he's also the Savior. How could people reject that which belongs to Christ, that which he built, that which is his body, that which is that he's the Savior of? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 tells us he is. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he, speaking of Christ, is the Savior of the body. Furthermore, it is the Lord that adds people to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Yes, another familiar passage. Those who were hearing the word of God that began to be preached on that first Pentecost following the ascension of Jesus Christ. Those who would be obedient were being added to the church. Those people gathered together, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, those who were being obedient. Which brings us to another thing that is rejected as people reject Christ, and that is his gospel. I don't know how many times I've tried to talk to people about their soul, and they say, well, you know, I'm not really all that interested in the gospel. I just want Jesus to save me. Very interesting concept, friend. Jesus will not save you without the gospel. How do we know that? Well, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 is very clear. The gospel is God's saving power. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Roman brethren, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. You need further proof? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's a passage that we all ought to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the entire chapter, we're not going to read it all this evening. We're going to read two verses. But when you have time, sit down and read 1 Corinthians 15. Familiarize yourself with it. There's a wealth of information there. But in the first two verses, we see that it is the saving power of God. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, look at verse 2, by which also you're saved. It is the gospel that saves, and in order to remain saved, you have to keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. But no, people want tradition. You know, that's not the way that our folks worship way back when, or back in the day. I think I heard somebody as I came in this evening use the phrase back in the day. I always get tickled when somebody's 18 or 20 years old and says, you remember back in the day? Son, you don't know when back in the day was. But tradition has been around as long as there have been days, just about. But what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3? He answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? When you take tradition and you put it in place ahead of the word of God or the keeping of God's commandments, you have rejected the gospel. You have rejected the authority of Christ. You have rejected his church. And yes, you have rejected Christ himself. Some do reject it, though, for the commandments of men. We know this because in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus again said something about it. But in vain they do worship me. Nobody's going to deny that they were worshiping. They were worshiping, but it is in vain. Why? Because they were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. These are rejections of Jesus Christ. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. But when we reject the gospel, when we reject the church, when we reject his authority, and we reject the name of Jesus, we also reject his high moral and ethical standard of life. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we see that in his word he calls for sober, righteous, godly living. Is that too much to ask? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God is his word. What does his word do? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Just the other day I heard, you know, this world's not the same as it was back a few hundred years ago. No, I'm not going to argue that point. I'm not 100 years old, and I know that the world is not the same as it was when I was a young fellow. But the Word of God has never changed. And in this present world, stop and think about when this was written. This was written a long time ago. Talk about way back in the day. Back in the day when this was written, it was that present world, and the law has not changed. His moral, ethical standard of life has not changed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, he calls for the separation from unclean things. How hard is it to understand? He said very simply to those who were Christians, those who had somehow allowed some of the things of the world to creep into the church, he said, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You know, some go through this life thinking, deceiving themselves, that they can have their own standards and still be received into the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 shows us this is not the case. What does he say to them there? The Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, said to them, "Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor coveters, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." In short, when his gospel is rejected, his high moral ethical standard of life is rejected, his church is rejected, his authority is rejected, his name is despised and rejected, his plan of salvation is also rejected. People reject the Lord's way for faith only. They reject the Lord's way for, you know, "I can pray for my salvation." Well, stop and think about this. Who's the Savior? And who said what the plan is? Jesus Christ is the Savior. He knows what works. Trust Him. Don't reject Him. Don't reject His Word. Don't reject His Gospel. Don't reject anything about Him. Do what He says. What does He say for a person to do to be saved? Very plain, very simple. One is to hear the Word. Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." One must also believe. Believe what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Himself in John 8:24 said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Having heard and believed, a person is to repent. That is to turn away from that life of sin. Turn toward God. Peter said unto them, when they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." One is also to confess before men that Jesus is the Son of God. This is to be done with the mouth. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then one is to be baptized into Christ. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized." Notice how these two are connected, eternally connected. One must believe and be baptized, then they shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And then we must remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. It puts it so very plain for a congregation which is being written in the book of Revelation. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Perhaps you're here this evening, you've not heard these things, and you need to obey the gospel. We're going to give you the opportunity in just a moment. But also, you may be here. You may have allowed, as a Christian, sin to come into your life. Know that God stands ready to accept you, provided you come back on His terms, in accordance to His plan. And if you have allowed sin to enter into your life and separate between you and God, you have rejected Christ. And He wants you to come back. And so He's given us what some have termed the second law of pardon, found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." The song this evening is Why Keep Jesus Waiting. I'm going to ask the same question. Why would you keep him waiting? Don't reject him anymore. If you're subject to the invitation, come as we stand and sing.